They say that imitation is one of the greatest forms of flattery. And people do tend to strive to reflect those that they respect and so on. Today, many young people, for example, will imitate their favorite celebrities. They'll often copy their hairstyles, they'll copy their manner of dress and so on, their clothing. And they'll often try to use some of the same kind of words and the same kind of language and so on. I know people who are fans of Star Wars, and they have down in Florida, they have parades, annual parades for Star Wars, and the people that are in these clubs will actually dress. They'll make dresses and costumes that reflect the Star Wars. They'll have lightsabers and swords, and they'll walk down in parades because they want so much to reflect celebrities that they love, celebrities and movies and stuff that they care about. But sometimes you can have kind of a humorous side, actually, to imitation. Calvin Coolidge once invited some of his hometown friends to have dinner with him. And his friends got together and they wondered, you know, boy, this is, we're going to be going into the presidential suite. We're going to be eating with the president. What are we going to do? Do you know how to act? We didn't know how to, you know, well, how am I supposed to be? And they finally decided, you know what we'll do? We'll just copy. We'll just imitate what the president does. So they got in there, and the president began to eat, and they would eat like he would eat, and they would use the forks and the knives and everything the way he did. And then as dinner kind of finished up, the president took his milk and coffee, and he poured his coffee into his saucer. And then he added a little milk to it. And so the men and women were there, they took their coffee and they put it in their saucer and they added a little milk to it. And then later they realized the president put it down on the floor. It was for his cat. Yeah. We get in trouble sometimes if you imitate the wrong way. We've got to be careful who and what we imitate. Let's go to Psalm 85, if you will. Psalm 85. Those of this world do this. They imitate those who they feel are significant around them. And there is a place for imitation, and I think we all understand that. If we see somebody doing what's good and right, it's a good idea to imitate that and to imitate them. And I want to remind us today that our calling is actually one of imitation. And I want us to understand this. That is, we are to imitate Jesus Christ, and that's what we're called to do. And right now he sits at the right hand of the Father, of course, in heaven, but he came to earth and he died on earth and he did his life, living his life, to be specifically an example for each one of us that he would later call. And so he lived the same way on earth that he lives in the kingdom. He lived by those same kinds of values that the Father has. In fact, that even we're even told that when we pray, that we're to pray to our Father in heaven, and we're to say, when your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the point is that every time we pray, we should be thinking about this subject. You understand that we are the ones who are going to be bringing that kingdom with Christ to the world. We're going to be his assistants. And shouldn't we be striving to live now the way we will live in the kingdom? And I think there's an implication in that prayer that each one of us need to apply to ourselves in this life. And so it says, in the kingdom, we will see Christ as he is, and he'll be the standard for all human behavior. In Psalm 85 and verse 13, it says something I think is really beautifully put. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. That is, the people of earth are going to follow in his steps. And we're called now to do this same thing. We're to follow in his steps. So, obviously, in the kingdom of God, we'll be his assistants, we'll assist him, and we'll be like him. But what about now? Are we sincerely striving to live like Christ would live? Are we trying to imitate him? We are to be different, and we are to reflect his light to this world at this time. You know, as a young boy, I didn't do this. When I was a young boy, I thought the cool guys were the bad boys, and I'd follow them, and I got in trouble, and that did not help me at all. But I wanted to imitate what they did. I dressed like they dressed, you know, wore my jeans like they did, bought the same kind of shoes. We wore Sir Guy's shirts in and spit shine just the toe of that shoe so it would be absolutely perfect, because I wanted to be on the in crowd. A lot of good that did, you know. I hurt my education, I hurt my social skills, I hurt my health. In the midst of all this, God called me, and I was no longer to fear abandoning the standards of this world. That's a little tough, wasn't it, when he called you? Having to stand up, as Terry mentioned, to stand up and be different in a world that has values that are the opposite of yours. And so then my goal became to unlearn all those old habits that I had before. And there were different examples that I was given in those days. And I'll still remember as I read this over in 1 Corinthians 10, if you'll go over there, 1 Corinthians 10, one of the examples was ancient Israel. And they were written for our admonition. Their story was, in 1 Corinthians 10, they were our predecessors. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under a cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did all eat of that same spiritual meat. They all did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither should we be idolaters, as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." This is our society today. It's all about pleasure-oriented ways of life. "Neither let us commit fornication, of some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Well, we don't commit fornication today. No, we don't. We just get on HBO and flip and flip and flip and flip till we see what we want to see. We're following their pattern. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And don't murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world to come." And so they are an example for us, and we are, for the life of me, we're imitating their behavior. We're following the same pattern. That the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, had seven eras, and the last era was the era of the Pharisees, and it is an exact match with the last era of our New Testament age, that of Laodicea. They are a match. And so anyway, their examples are ones we should avoid. They took God's calling for granted, and they hungered and lusted for other things. And if any time in history, things and buying stuff and having nice things, if any time in history, it's now, and it's in America. And you watch those advertisements on television over and over and over again, and it's buy this and buy this and have this and have that. And everybody wants to have things. I talked to somebody who went to a feast down in California, down by the beach. And you know, down in California, there's people that make a lot of money. I know some people make as much as $200,000 a year down there. And they'd go to the feast, and they think they go to the feast to become, to act out being kings and priests. And they'd buy a $5,000 apartment overlooking the ocean and bring brethren over and show them we'd eat the best things and all of that. But is that what he meant when he said that we were to be like those ancient Israelites and dwell in booths on our journey to the kingdom of God? They weren't practicing being kings, were they, and having riches? No, we're all in temporary bodies on a temporary earth. and we're on a journey to the kingdom of God on earth. And God willing, we'll be there. So they became idolaters, and they put human traditions before the commandments. Do we do that today? 7 times a year, eating out at restaurants? Is that a tradition we put before the commandment? Yes. So we're following that pattern right there. They complain about what was required of them. And so we see today people don't want to show respect to God anymore. And I've been in a congregation where the people would just come as you are, and it's all jeans and t-shirts and everything, and they call themselves the Church of God and all that. And then if somebody tries to correct them, we don't take correction anymore in the Church of God. You can't correct the congregation, because then the people just go somewhere else because they want it to be the way they want it. But you understand, that's just what happened there back in ancient Israel. And we're copying that, not copying Christ. We need to show more respect for the Almighty God, Creator, and the Savior who gave his life for us. We need, when we go in prayer, to see him in the throne. You know what I'm saying here? In Revelation 4, for example, John sees him in this throne, and he falls down as if dead. You know? That's the one we're serving. That's the one. Admire him. Respect him. Honor him. And not think that we're about making up our own decision on right and wrong. You know, towards their destruction, ancient Israel, thought they were just fine. They began to follow the other nations, and they thought they could worship them as an example. Another congregation I know, I remember, they're talking over and over about getting members, putting up billboards. And you told me, didn't you, that they put them up on the Sabbath. They had them put up on the Sabbath billboards to bring more people in, because that's the way the world's churches is. It's all about getting members. It's all about getting tithes. We're copying that in the Church of God. That's tragic to me, tragic to me. But anyway, we don't want to worship the way others worshiped as an example. We're here now in church history at the end of the age, the last era of God's church, in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest they fall. And yet in so many churches today, they believe, as long as I'm in this church, I'm going to be in the kingdom. And the church you're in has absolutely nothing to do with what you're going to receive from God. It's how we behave, how we think, and how we live that's going to matter. What are we thinking? But back there, they fought, didn't they? Are you in the Pharisees sect? Are you in the Sadducees? The Haberim? What group are you with? None of that matters at all. How you live. And that's why I'm saying today, we need to imitate Jesus Christ is what we need to do. So today we live in an era where everybody thinks they're basically fine as long as they're in the church that they're in. They're in need of nothing. You notice how nobody can be corrected today. We're in need of nothing. We're not, you know, we get sermons that are kind of lukewarm because they're not able to be corrective. Putting our traditions before God. So I'm watching all this all the time, Ezekiel 33, watching this occur. We went through a liberal era years ago, and I remember thinking, this is it. And it wasn't. We got back on track. We were corrected. And now I see it as a type so that we would know what was the wrong way to go. The liberal way was not the way to go. So Israel was our example of going the wrong way, and they were called to be a nation of kings and priests in the kingdom of God on earth. They failed because they began to follow the nations around them and be more like them. In their example, of course, Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel. He wrote 100 years after they were taken captive, but he gave a message that is primarily then for us today. Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man in their coats and set him up for their watchman, if he sees the sword come upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Could you just say that louder? It's not. It's my Ezekiel 33. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blows not the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. I hope we're putting this in context today. We need to be screaming out. That message today that Terry did on the TV program was a great message because it's warning people of what is the direction we're going in and why we're going to suffer disaster. It's blowing the trumpet and warning the people. And that's what's really needed at the end, but it's not happening. So then, Son of Man, in verse 7, I have set you as a watchman over the house of Israel, therefore you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. And we have the scriptures, and we're to warn this world and to warn God's people from him. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you don't speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at his hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Therefore, O Son of Man, speak to the house of Israel, thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sin be upon us, and we pine away in them, how then should we live? How should we live? That's my point today, and that's my question, and I ask you about this. The sword is coming to America. The enemy is at the gates. There are camps in Montana, I know, for training. Our enemies are training to attack us. Everything is lining up the way it says is going to happen. They're being trained, and the stage is set. And at the same time, the Church of God is in the last era, and church leaders have not warned the people of what is to come. They haven't done it, and the people have let down as a result, spiritually. This is the most important quest ever. Did you ever run a race? What do? Just kind of lope along? Just kind of slide along? Or do you put your heart into it, and do you push as hard as you can? Why aren't we doing that for the kingdom of God, is my question today. Because none of us are enough. Let's push, is my point today. Let's make a commitment to push towards that kingdom. The Israelites were at the end of their rope. The quality of their lives had degenerated. Then they asked, how should we live? And God answers that question. Turn from following the ways of the world. In chapter 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And my point today is that we're in an era that is lukewarm, it's haphazard, and we should turn from that way at the end of the age. Every year we rehearse the goal of the kingdom of God in our sermons that we give. The kingdom is our hope, and we celebrate during this period of time another time, a time when there'll be no more war. We have church wars. We're attacking each other as we celebrate a time when there'll be no more war. We're attacking other churches, putting them down so we can raise ourselves up. What are we thinking? We're thinking wrong. You know, people are fighting, churches are, to get more members, to get more money, fight over doctrines. In the kingdom of God, there's not going to be any false religion, is there? There's going to be one true religion. Today, the quest for more members has led groups to invent doctrines, to pretend to show that they are no more and that you should stick with them, that they're God's single church that God is using. You understand how wrong this is? They're inventing doctrines. So today we have all kinds of, we got like 6 to 8 different groups keeping a different calendar this year. We've got people that keep lunar Sabbaths that pull out a couple days every month so that their system fits. You know, they don't count them. We have got some of the strangest doctrines going on, all in the name of we're superior to you. To you. Church wars. Yet we celebrate a time of no more war. Is that ironic? It is. To me, it is. You know, cutting people off from their families to try to keep your members. We celebrate at the feast a time when there'll be no more disease. No more disease. People will be healthy. Imagine the lame man that can leap like a hart, you know, like a deer. You ever see a deer do this? I've watched sometimes antelope too. They spring over the fences. Just and you ever watch them run? It looks like they're having fun, doesn't it? When they're running, they're feeling the way God made them, able to do this. It's really a beautiful thing, you know. So we know there's going to be a time when there's no more disease. And that's our goal that we're looking forward to. But in the meantime, we're eating out at McDonald's. We're eating Hot Pockets. You understand, we're eating all this processed food. Remember in the old days we used to be careful about what we ate and drank? Anybody remember that? Because this was the temple of God. And so we were careful about what we put in it and how we treated it. And today it's become a big trash bin. The kind of stuff we're putting in it. Something to think about. Sugar and more sugar, more sugar. Chocolate's wonderful, isn't it? You know, at the feast, we focus about a time when there's going to be no famines. And yet, we've created our own famine of the word because, remember, I was at your church and that minister gave a sermon about how trials make us develop character. And I asked him, he came over, of course, to check me out. But I asked him, I said, don't you think there's something we should do? That we could do? Or do we just wait for a trial to come? He said, no, there's nothing we should do. Really? Prayer, study, fasting, meditation? What happened to all that? But you can't tell people there's something they have to do because they'll go somewhere else where they're patted on the back for being a part of that group. And we've created our own famine of the word, and yet we celebrate a time when there's not going to be any famine. You know, it's really interesting to me is, like I said, we have members now that make more money than ever. And I remember I was at a ministerial conference once, and I remember there was an elder there, and he was saying, he wanted to know, where's the blessing of the tithe? Where's the blessing of the tithe, you know? And I remember reading, when I first came in the church, I got all these old magazines. I wanted to see I really loved the old ones because they were much stronger, the ones in the 60s and so on. Well, those people would go to their car. They were going to the feast out in Texas to live in a tent, you know, not a fancy hotel. And they're getting their car ready, and they're trying to get, you know, tires retreaded. They're trying to sometimes take their rods out and put Babbitts in the rods in their car so they can make it. Then I go to Ambassador College. The kids have a Porsche parked in the parking lot. Where's the blessing? Man, we've got plenty of money now, but my point today is that what happens to people when they have money? Does it change them? It does change people because now they respect other people who have money. And they disrespect, or they respect less, people who don't seem to have as much money. And this has had an effect on us at the end of the age. God's blessing has developed, and we've taken it for granted. It's just been very slow, but we're all living way better than we lived when we were first called. It's amazing, you know. But are we grateful, or do we look down on others? In some cases, we look down on others, and in some cases, money is the issue. And I've been in churches that were bigger churches and served in them, and I know that money is the issue. And it is in our government, isn't it? Don't let it be in your life. Respect everyone for being a child of God, and love them and help them that have less money if you have some. What I want to put across today, what I'd like us to really remember, take home with us if we would, and that is in the kingdom we're going to see our Creator, and He's going to be the standard for all behavior then. And we will be His assistants. And wherever we're stationed, wherever He puts us in the earth to help, like He says, He sends down after Egypt finally says, oh, okay, we've had it with the no rain business, and we're going to, you know, five cities go up to keep the feast, and God sends a representative down. He's going to send down representatives from the resurrection down to different people in different lands. And they will look to us as the example. Well, how is that ever going to happen if we aren't striving to live that example now? We're going to suddenly just miraculously do it then. No, the people of God down through the ages have had to deal with human nature and had to say no to it. And that's what we've got to do. Matthew 5. Imitating Christ. Wow. What a commission. What an impossible dream. But it is possible with His help. If that's what we really want, it is possible with His help. So let's strive to be imitating Him to the best of our ability in this little space of time that we still have. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Are we really the light of the world? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give the light unto all that are in the house. We've got to stand for God's way. We've got to represent God's way in this world. That's what our calling is, to imitate Christ in this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Colossians 1. This is our calling. That's what I'm saying today. To strive to live now is the way we will live in the kingdom. And we can't limit our spiritual life to just church functions. We've got to take this Bible and take what it says and live it at home, live it at work, live it in all of the things that we do. So I ask you about this. How would He act in His vocations? How would Christ act in His when He did His work? What do you think? They say carpenter, but of course it was a general contractor in those times. So he did stone work and he did all kinds of different jobs. But what kind of quality would he produce? Would he say, that's good enough and just let it go, you know? And we do that. But would he do that? I don't think he'd do that. What about in his family? How would he treat others in his family? Would he yell at them, call them names, put them down? Or would he raise them up? Would he encourage them? How would he work in the family? And how would he deal with his enemies? Mock and ridicule them? He tells us to pray for our enemies, doesn't he? Yeah, that's what he wants us to do. In practice, not in theory. In practice, that's what he wants us to do. Colossians 1. We're to follow him. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1. And verse 15, where it speaks of Christ. And he was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For By him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. But he was the image. And let's go to Hebrews 1 for a minute. Hebrews 1. Beautiful scripture here in Hebrews. Hebrews 1 and 1 through 3. God, who at sundry or different times and different manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so here he, the author of Hebrews, describes that Christ is the express image of the Father. And it's really interesting, that word is, in the Greek, is karikatoros. It's the only place where the word character is used. He was in the express character of the Father. He didn't look exactly like him. He was not handsome so that anyone would desire him. But he was in the image in terms of his character. He was a perfect reflection of that. And this is the only place where that word is used, but it refers and can refer to an engraver or to a stamped figure, for example, the exact imprint of the Father. You know, I first had my first job, John 14, as a young man. My first job was working in a factory. And in that factory, I remember they had these jigs and they had these forms and so on. We made chairs. Exciting career. And we made these chairs, but I was really impressed how they would just roll out a sheet of steel, and then with enormous force, this die would come down and it would stamp out a perfectly formed piece of metal. And it would fit the die exactly. And that's what this word is referring to, that we should be a stamp of Christ. We should leave that. You ever take a rubber stamp, you know, and it has an image on it, you put it in the ink and you put it on the paper, you know. That's kind of what we should look like. We should be, okay, this is a stamp. Everything we do, our acts that we do, should be a reflection of this being who is our Savior. So anyway, it would shape and bend this raw material with enormous power. And it would impress the steel with the character of the form that was to be made. And Christ was in the image of God in this very way, an express image just perfectly made in the mold of the character of God. And our lives are then to replicate his life. And to that end, Christ is our example to follow. And we compare ourselves to him. And then what we do is we strive to chip away what doesn't agree with that. Another example. Christ explained to the apostles that he was going away, and where he was going, they couldn't go. Remember that? And Thomas wanted to know, and that's John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. I think the Father is going to be so glorious. But again, we see him through Christ, merciful, a loving Father, a Father that gives us gifts. And I'll talk about that in my next message, but I just ask you to think about it. Here we are, and you see these beautiful trees, and you see the good food we're having, and look how everything was created just for us. Just for us. Everything designed on this earth for our pleasure and for our good. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been with you so long a time, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Wouldn't it be something if we could say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ? That's the goal. That is the goal. Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. John 5. So Christ is in us in a very similar way, just the way Christ was on the earth with the Father living in him. Christ is living in us, creating a whole new life form. John 5, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Man, that's big. A separate being in the express image. And so he said he imitated what the Father did. Verse 19 of chapter 5. Then answered Jesus and said unto them who were hassling him constantly, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. That, to me, is a beautiful, beautiful example. First John 2, in this case. It's our opportunity right now to make it into the kingdom of God. This is our race that we're in. This is a struggle. It's not meant to be easy. It's not meant to be a cakewalk. This is meant to be a struggle against ourselves, fighting a war with our human nature that is selfish and carnal and just wants what it wants and doesn't want to be told no. But many are called and a few are chosen, right? Many are called, but only a few are chosen. What's going to make the difference in being chosen? That's imperative that we think about this and understand it. 1 John 2, and verse 6, is that right? Yes. He that says he abides in him ought also himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I don't write a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which saying is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. It's supposed to be shining in our mind, and we are to be shining and reflecting that truth. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Do we love those who are brothers? There are in other groups, you know? Do we love them even if they are negative towards us? Do we still love them and want the best for them, pray for them? This is what it's like. If we abide in him, this is what we're going to be like. And what was he like? I mean, I don't want to turn to every scripture, but you remember when he was having that last Passover and he was with his disciples, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, that's an argument that's going on right now among the churches. You understand? And what was Christ's response? He got, took his clothes off, and he knelt before them, and including Judas, and he washed their feet. Boy, think about the attitude that we should be having. If we're going to rule over cities, if we're going to be kings and have absolute authority over the lives of people, are we going to go off because someone doesn't do something exactly right? Or are we going to be the voice behind them that says, nah, not that way. This is the way. Walk you in it. Are we going to rule in love? That's my point today. Look what Christ was like. And remember, that Spirit's in us. And if we seek that Spirit and develop that Spirit and grow in that Spirit, we're going to be more and more like him. And that's our calling. Many are called, just a few are chosen. Who's chosen? The ones that do this, the ones that live like this, are going to be chosen. Not everybody. They can pat themselves on the back all they want. It's not going to work. It's not going to help them. Okay? It's living like he lived. So that's what's really important. Ephesians 5, if you will. Ephesians 5. Master have done these things, shouldn't you also do them? That is, even wash the feet of your enemies, if it, as it were. Christ is our example, and we're to follow him. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers of Christ as dear children. Imitate Christ, is what he's saying. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. This is not unusual behavior. This is not the highest that a person can be. This is what we're expected. As Christians. Christians who are going to be chosen are going to be like this. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, you know. So I've been around a lot of people in the church over a number of years, you know, and sometimes our jokes get a little on the foolish jesting side. Probably ought to watch that. For this you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person or covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't let any man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of obedience, of disobedience. Oh, they're going to be chosen all right, but chosen for the wrath of God. We can't fake it here. Do not therefore be partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Imitate Christ. Let his light be in us and shine out. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Wow, that's a lot of words, but I hope we get what it's saying. Again, there is a behavior that is reflected in Christ's behavior, and we're to follow that. Colossians 3. We're to put to death the pulls of human nature. Our human nature is actually sin. It says sin dwells in our flesh, and that's what it is. It's the human nature that comes with our flesh. The thing is once we are changed, the flesh will be removed. We'll no longer have selfish pulls. We'll no longer have vanity. We'll no longer want to be superior to others. We won't have that stuff that we're so much a part of our lives today. And we still have our human nature right now. But the thing is that we also have his nature. And so the point is, he says we're a new creature, but we, you know, God gives his spirit to those that obey him. And so our growth is going to depend on how we use that and how we follow that. And that's what I'm reminding us today and reminding myself as well, that this is the calling. This is what it's like. And so we have the pulls of human nature. But what makes a difference if we follow them? Is it ego and vanity? Are we going to follow that? Are we going to follow humility? You know, we've got both in us. But God's spirit is the still small voice. God's spirit, you know, is subject to the prophets. And so, yes, it pulls on you, but you don't have to respond to it. You have to make that decision, I'm going to respond to it. You have to look for it in your life. You have to search it for it and desire it to follow that spirit, to be like God. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. And I say, when I say fornication, and I'm talking about HBO, look at the movies today. Do we make decisions regarding what we watch? Or do we watch indiscriminately? As all kinds of fornication, we consume vicariously. You understand what I'm getting at here? This is what's going on in our world. I think Terry defined it real well. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. Every one of us walked in this way. We just did what we felt like doing. You know, I'd prowl the streets at night as a young teenager. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. You hit your thumb, you don't scream out invectives. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. People do lie and call themselves the people of God, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Do you see what that verse is saying? Imitate Christ. Let me just put it in simple terms. Imitate Christ is what it's saying. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humility of mind, seek meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive them too. Yeah, we get hurt sometimes, you know, and just rub up against each other, and we kind of prickly one day or another, you know. Just forgive. Learn to forgive. That is so godlike. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be you thankful. Boy, is that a great idea. You know, after Christ had been resurrected, he appeared to the brethren a number of times, and the third time he appeared to Peter. I'm convinced he went to Peter on purpose because he had an issue with him. Remember, he asked him three times, if you love me. It's kind of like twisting the knife and so on. But he said, you're going to have a fourth time that you can deny me. That's what he wanted him to know. What are you going to do? I want you to think about this. They're going to carry you where you don't want to go. Okay, so they crucified him. You remember historically, he said, well, I don't want to be crucified like Christ. So they said, okay, fine, we'll do it upside down. But the point I'm making is that Christ then was coming to him and saying to him, you're going to have a fourth time. What was his response? A fourth chance. What was his response? Well, he sees John. He said, what about him? What about him? You know, and what did Christ respond? What did Christ say to him? Because what he said to him, whatever you want in this life or don't want, it's still the same answer to every one of us. Follow me. What do you care about him? Follow me. That's what he said. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, forget all this worries about all this other stuff. Let's go to Hebrews 12. We'll finish up over there. It was 1976, Finland's Lasse Väyrynen made Olympic history. And his story is interesting, but he determined he was going to run in the Olympics. That wasn't his sport. He had never run before in his whole life, ever. And the Olympics is probably not the exact proper place to decide to try a sport for the first time. But he was determined that he was going to do it. And so he went to his coach to get some advice. And here's what his coach said. He said, let me see, I got to find this other name. Yeah, Shorter. The other man's name was Shorter. He had won the race that they were going to, it was a 26-mile race. And Shorter had won the race 4 years before this, and his coach told him, he said, I want you to shadow him. Don't let him out of your sight. I want you to do exactly what he does. When you're going up a hill, do what he does. When you're going down a hill, when you're making a turn, everything he does. You know nothing about how to be a runner. So what I want you to do is I want you to imitate his every move. And you know what? He didn't win the race. Shorter won the race. But he finished the race. And that made Olympic history. He finished fifth, but he finished the race. And I ask you to think about this for one moment. Abraham finished the race. Moses finished the race. David made mistakes, and he finished the race. So we can make mistakes and finish too. Daniel finished the race. Isaiah finished the race. And Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Brethren, let's strive to finish the race. That's all we have to do. Somebody else already won. We're not going to win, but we can finish the race. And we can finish the race by keeping our eyes on Christ and by striving to imitate him as we run the race God's called us to.